very good for gathering. That's it coming through now. Just two things. One is this, our brother Bruce was praying and saying that there are souls being saved in the Middle East just now, and that's true. The last issue of Moody Monthly was very encouraging that the evangelical chaplains over there are doing a wonderful work and that there are many of our soldiers who are coming to know the Lord. And so we should just continue to pray for that. The other thing that I'd like to mention before I start is this, that a couple of years ago at the Guelph Brethren's Conference, now when I say Brethren's Conference, small b, it was a men's conference, but it's called the Brethren's Conference. And they asked me to give a talk on preparation for the Lord's Supper. And after it was through, so many of them said, you want to put that in print? Well, it is in print now, and these are the first copies actually that came off the press. And I think there's 10 copies there, and I'm going to leave this with Brother Alec, and just one to a family to begin with. And if you want any more, you can have them from the Christian Missions Press in Spartanburg, South Carolina. I believe that they're selling at $1 a piece. So I'm going to leave these with Alec. And for Brother Haziel, I have brought one or two for you too, for you to take back to Man O' War Key. And I'm sure that the young people will be very much blessed by that. Now, I want to talk to you, or continue to talk to you, about the subject of prayer, where we were on Sunday night with you. And I just want to remind you of a few things. Incidentally, does this meeting go to 8:45 or to 9:00? I'm so glad. We mentioned to you the fact that regarding the power of prayer, that D.L. Moody said that every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. I think that's a wonderful statement, you know, and it's true. It's true. And we gave you two instances of this, how the three elderly ladies came to D.L. Moody when he seemed to be in the prime of his ministry, and they said to him, we've been praying for you, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your ministry. And he was furious. He was mad that these old ladies would tell him that. But they said, when they left, we will continue to pray for you. And I mentioned to you how the fire came and destroyed his church in Chicago. He went to New York, had an experience with the Lord there, was filled with the Holy Spirit, came back, built the church, and instead of just a few coming to know, that sometimes there were 100 would come to know Christ in his ministry. A kneeling figure. The power of prayer. And then I just mentioned our own movement. And I think some of you were a little surprised when you knew that out of the group of that the young men who gathered in Dublin, first of all, and there may have been 10 or 12 of them, I'm not quite sure, but 10 or 12, and the eldest was 31. The rest were all below that. And these men had traveled before the Lord, and they bowed their knee, and they cried to the Lord, and they opened his word, and they asked for help. And God revealed to them the scriptural principles that we hold dear today. And a movement was born. I believe it was born on the knees of these prayer warriors so long ago. And then finally I mentioned that Lord Tennyson wrote that more things are wrought by prayer than the world dreams of. And I just added a little aside to that and said that the Christian sees more on his knees than the worldling sees on his tiptoes. And it was all trying to remind you of the importance of prayer, and not only the importance, but also the power. No, I was sitting in my chair later on this afternoon, and I was going over in my mind the ministry that I'm going to share with you tonight. And I was saying to myself, you're going to minister on this. Do you really believe what you're going to tell these people? Do you really believe it yourself? And it kind of slowed me up a bit, and I had to get before the Lord and just work this thing out before Him. And I was thinking of the prayers since coming into your midst, I think of Saturday morning, but especially Sunday night, it touched my heart. And again tonight, we've been moved that we've had you pouring out your heart to the Lord. But here is my point, and this is what the Lord impressed on me this afternoon. We have expressed our desires to the Lord. You have expressed your desires to the Lord. But do you believe that the Lord is going to answer them? And you see, I believe that that's where most of us fall down. Oh, we've got all the rhetoric. We've got all the nice phrases all couched up, and they all come out in the right form. And it's lovely to listen to, but sometimes it's only words. But do we really believe? And I think it was last Sunday night with two of the brethren outside that I mentioned the fact, and I want you to listen to this, that the Lord said on one occasion that if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. Now, I have deliberately misquoted that verse, and I guess that most of you don't even know it. I just left out one word. That if you ask anything in my name, believe. And you see, you can ask all you like. You can ask from now until the day you die, and the Lord will never... Well, I guess that he'll listen, but he won't answer if you don't believe. Of course, I know that God is sovereign and God can come through, can break through on occasions, but I think that the great key is to believe. Now, talking about prayer, I want you to go back to the Old Testament, and it is in Exodus chapter 17. This is an old story. Just look at verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us our out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua vanquished Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. May the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. And here is the old story, and maybe we don't look at this often enough to find out the real meaning that is couched here, because it is really very important. The first question that we ask ourselves, why did Amalek want to come and fight with Israel? Well, it was water. It was water. I just mentioned to you there in verse 6 that God had told Moses to smite the rock and there came water. And water in a wilderness? Water in a desert? There was no water, or very little water. And God supplied his people's needs in that way. But Amalek, the warlike natives of that particular area, heard that there was water in Rephidim, and so they came after the water. They came to get the water. Now, in the acquiring of the water, there had to be a battle. Now, I want you to think just for a moment about this battle and about how the troops were equipped. Now, Amalek was a warlike tribe, and it was living in its natural habitat. They had the latest in weaponry. They were skilled in desert warfare. They were well trained. And here was Israel, who had been 400 years slaves in Egypt. And when they came out of slaves, they came into the wilderness. They had nothing. No weapons. No means of making any weapons. And so you can see that the ensuing conflict, humanly speaking, was very one-sided. Israel was no match for Amalek. And it was a hopeless situation. But Moses, the man of God, and God always seems to have his man. And Moses, the man of God, devised a plan whereby to seek God's help and to vanquish their enemies. And he said to his young aide-de-camp, Joshua, he said, "Now, Joshua, you look out the best men that we have, and you take the weapons that you have. Maybe you only have been staves and sticks, maybe a sling or two, but nothing modern at all. And you go into the valley and meet these people, and I will go to the mountaintop, and I'll take Aaron and her with me. And we can see you, and we'll watch you, and I will pray for you." And so Joshua did as he was commanded by his commander, and he went forth to meet Amalek. When Moses from the mountaintop saw what was happening, he raised his hands and he began to pray to God for his forces in the valley. And he prayed with his hands uplifted. But, of course, being human, those hands got very heavy and they began to fall down. And they noticed that when his hands began to fall down, that the Amalekites began to get the upper hand of the Israelites. And so it was important to keep the hand of Moses up in intercession, in prayer. And so Aaron and Hur set him down on a stone, and one went to the one side and one to the other, and they held up his hands in intercession until the going down of the sun. And it was seen then at this time that prayer and partnership in prayer was the answer to the the victory that was desired in the valley. They had the prayers on the mountaintop, and they had the fighters in the valley. And with that combination, they vanquished, Israel vanquished their enemies. I think there's a lot here to learn, you know. And it brings to us again the fact of the power of prayer. I think it was Archimedes that said to his king, give me a plank and give me a place to rest it and I'll move the world. And that was a remarkable statement. And when we bring that over into our Christian experience, we've just got what it takes. Give me a plank, so to speak. And God has given us a plank. He's given us prayer. He's given us prayer. And a place to rest it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can move the world. Of course, here we come to the fact again, we can say that, and we can smile, and we can nod our head, but do we believe it? You see, this is the point, and I think that this is where most of us fall down, the young ones and the older ones as well. We just fall down. We are so full of these beautiful phrases, and so acquainted with those beautiful stories that we smile and we nod, and yet we don't believe. We just simply don't believe. And so that's the reason why we do not see the power of prayer. Now, there was victory in the valley, victory for the Israelites because of the prayer on the mountaintop. How many of you here tonight are living victorious Christian lives? How many of you are really happy in the Lord? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything like that, but how many of you are really happy in the Lord? How many of you have victory in Christ over the temptations and the trials and the sins that beset us every day? One who is fully equipped with prayer and in prayer, that they have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And not only so, but as we read to you on Sunday night, that they have our peace that passive all understanding, a peace that cannot be described. And this joy is evident. I don't know how you feel, but I know how I feel, that it is a pleasure to meet someone who exhibits the joy of the Lord. It's beautiful. And I want to tell you this now, and I hear now, and I detected on Sunday night that there's going to be a mission. Now I know it's in March. See, I listen to prayers. And if you're going to go up to someone in the area and say, we would like you to come to the gospel meeting, we're having some meetings in the chapel, and we'd like to come along, they won't come. They won't come. But if you go to them and say, you know, we're having a special gospel campaign, and we're having so-and-so come to preach. He is a good preacher, and we would like you to come. Will you come? In all possibility, they'll say, all right, we'll come. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. And you know, there's some audiences that we go in among, and we say, now on Sunday night I told a joke, and that's not Dan Snadden, but it just came out. I don't know why it came out. And I was just looking down, and you know, there was a lot of faces that never cracked a smile. and there were some that went like this, and some who really enjoyed it. What's wrong with us? Come on. Let the Spirit of God get down deep into our hearts and help us to be happy and joyful in the Lord. And then the prophet said that the joy of the Lord is my strength. You see, that's not what we would say normally, is it? But if we're joyful, then that is the strength that God gives us. Now, just one word. I'm having the word victory in mind here. During this past week, or even since Lord's Day, you have said, oh, well, what's the use? Here it goes again. Same old thing. Disappointment. Another disappointment. And all the time we're going down and down and down, and we've been depressed and we've been worried. And it just hasn't been a good week at all. Now I want to ask you, who has gained the victory? Who has gained the victory? Has it been the Lord? 1,000 times no. Has it been Satan? Yes. That's who's gained the victory. And so that's why I'm mentioning to you that we should look at these incidents and know the power that is at our disposal. I'm sure I'm right when I'm saying that one of the weakest areas, perhaps the weakest areas in your life, brethren, it's not your gospel preaching, and it's not your ministering, and sister, it's not the Sunday school class, oh no. Not the youth work. Oh no, you're gung-ho on these things. But the weakest part of your Christian life is your prayer life. You can talk before men. You young men, you're asked to pray, open the meeting in prayer. Certainly. You are asked at a time like this could you have 10 minutes? Certainly. But when we go into our homes, what about it there? What about our prayer lives? What about the time spent before the Lord? And it doesn't necessarily mean to be on your knees, although that's a very good attitude to be in, but just to be before the Lord. Harry Ironside was mentioned earlier on. And Harry Ironside lay back in his lazy boy chair. They didn't call him lazy boys in these days, his easy chair. And he just committed himself to the Lord and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And you know the result of his ministry. And so here we come face to face now with our weakest point, point in our life. Now what do we know about the uplifted hand? 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. My dear brother and my dear sister, are your hands holy? Psalm 24 says that it is only those with holy hands and a clean heart that can ascend up the hill of God, and who can stand in His presence. And if you have sin in your life of any description, big, huge, or little, if it's unconfessed, then you cannot ascend the hill, and you cannot enter into his presence and be heard by God. Now, there is a scripture in Hebrews, chapter 12, and a part of it goes like this. Without holiness, no man can see God. No man can see God without holiness. And so I take it from that, beloved, that if there is an unconfessed sin in my life, even though I pray now throughout the whole night and all week, if it's still there, unconfessed, I do not see God. I do not break through. I do not get into the immediate presence of God. And then, of course, we're all good for instant prayers, aren't we? In the morning we pray when we're showering and getting dressed because we've just overslept and we just don't have time to get into the closet to pray. But we'll make it up at lunchtime. But lunchtime comes along and we're too busy. And then we get home at night and boy, we'll do something but we're too tired. How many of you have fallen asleep when you're praying? Or I would be the first to put my hand up. See, as he is, other people being honest too. Just flaking out when you're praying. Too tired. You see, the intercessory prayer, the prayer with the hands lifted up. I think there's a picture of the Lord, and I think it's very beautiful. It's when he's praying and the sun or whatever is shining down on him and you see him on his knees and his hands are outstretched like the suppliant, the intercessor. Some of the men away long ago, just before their martyrdom or even being killed, not for Christian faith, they would intercede to the king, and their hands would go out and would intercede, please, don't take my life. And that's the thought here, beloved. It's the earnestness of our prayers. And not so many of us have gotten to this stage in our life when we really intercede. Our hands get heavy and they hang down. And I'm not surprised at that. You know, when we were in the prison camp in Japan, in Thailand, that some of the men would commit a misdemeanor. And they would be put into a trench. And there was water in the trench and that meant mosquitoes. And they had to hold their hands up. And perhaps would have a brick or a heavy stone in their hand. And they have to stand there with the mosquitoes gnawing at their ankles and legs and standing with these bricks like this. And the hands would come down. And when they got down too far, a rifle butt would just come right across the shoulders. And they would get up. And then to add to that, they'd better put a red pepper in their mouth. Hands hanging down. Well, we don't have to go through all that torture, but our hands get heavy. And oh, I appeal to each one of you this evening. Lift up those holy hands in prayer. Strengthen the feeble knees in prayer. And let us intercede for God. I like the thought when Aaron and Hur comes along to help Moses. That's partnership, isn't it? Partnership in prayer. Do you have a partner in prayer? Well, I have a partner in prayer, my dear wife, and I'm sure that you perhaps have a partner in prayer too. But have you a partner outside of that? someone just to come along and to help you. Partnership in prayer. And I think that there is strength and victory in prayer partnership. Because one, what we have read, Amalek, was defeated because of the partnership in prayer of Aaron and Hur. Now, let me, for the sake of the younger ones here, mention this to you. Aaron and Hur. See, there was three, Aaron and Hur and Moses. And they were all in it together, praying for the troops, for the soldiers in the valley. You know, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, when you pray, the Godhead is activated. You pray, and sometimes the words come out the wrong way, but the Holy Spirit reads the heart, and He puts them in the right perspective, and He presents them to the Lord Jesus, and to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their odors to consume. And He gives them to God the Father, and they are absolutely perfect. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are activated when you pray. Power in prayer. Remember Paul and Silas that was put in the prison? They had been thrashed before that, beaten, and their backs were raw. And they were sitting on not too comfortable seats, and their feet were in the stocks. and they should have been crying and complaining, but they were praying and they were singing. And I think we're preaching too. I think we've got to be factual about this. They were preaching. And the effect of their praying and singing and preaching was that there was an earthquake. Now, this wasn't a general earthquake. I believe that this was an earthquake that God caused for the prison, for that particular area. This was a miracle. And there were no damage to the building, but the doors opened. In the bands, the chains, the stocks, they fell off the arms and the legs of the prisoners. I don't think any of them escaped. Do you think that the Philippian jailer was the only convert? Because I don't. I think there were other people.